Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And the subject of our message today is going to be real spirituality. Now, you're going to find from this text that real spirituality is not just a big old head in the cloud type of idea where you run around and, you know, just so praise God and bless God and, you know, and you walk so close to God that you can't be touched by anybody and be defiled by the world and you can't touch anybody. You know, kind of that old Pharisee type of spirituality that Jesus Christ encountered when he was here on the earth. No, it's a real practical spirituality. It's real and it's spiritual, but it's very practical. Now let's look and you'll see what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now that's a great little passage of Scripture there, and I've had an opportunity to preach that on several occasions. But today we're going to look at it from the standpoint of real spirituality. And keep in mind now that these are very practical things, and they show you something that the flesh won't do. And remember now, the subject of the book of Galatians was that the men in Galatia, the women in Galatia, were trying to perfect their Christianity, their new life in Christ, by going back under the law. And obviously, since there were some lost people there, it was messing up the lost people as well as the Christians, because then the lost people were getting the idea that somehow salvation had to do with works and keeping the law and circumcision and not with faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And since Paul has just finished dealing with the fruit of the Spirit in the last part of Galatians chapter 5, now he's actually going to demonstrate the fruit. Demonstrate some things that would happen in the life of a Christian who wasn't worried about keeping the law, but who was naturally, as an outgrowth of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that is in him, was naturally doing some things that the flesh would absolutely despise doing. And so it's not just a test of their spirituality, but an example of their spirituality. Now here are the things. First of all, in verse 1, a man who is real spiritual will be there to help a brother get back on his feet. He's there to help a brother get back on his feet. You know, the strange thing about people, human nature, is that when you go down, people are there with clubs to help you go down. You've probably noticed that when you've had problems in the world, problems even in church. You get into a trouble. This thing here says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you get into a trouble. And I mean, as soon as you start going down, you know, the people are there with clubs to hit you in the knees and make sure you go down good, brother. I mean, they'll talk behind your back and they'll run you and rag you until you get so overwhelmed by the trouble you've had. All that's left for you to do is leave and stay gone. And they're happy that you do. And that's sort of a sad thing. I realize there are times when a man or a woman gets down far, and you've got to let them have that time alone with God. There's a separation that takes place in there. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the person has to go off and get alone with God to spare the rest of the church so he doesn't take, or she doesn't take, the rest of the church down with them. But the point of that thing is to hope that they get in such a case with God that God actually straightens out the mess, and then what he's ready for you to do is take them back. It's called restoration. It's called restoration, and it's not practiced very often today in some places. Listen, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that may or may not be a sin. Let me show you an example of where it's distinguished from sin. I mean, it just may be a character flaw where finally the thing is so overwhelming, the presence of Jesus Christ in him is overshadowed by his fault. Look in Psalm 19 at verses 12 and 13 to show you that there's actually a difference here sometimes between a fault and a sin. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now notice the word faults. All right, now look at verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Notice in verse 13 he's dealing with sins, and in verse 12 he's dealing with faults. There's another place over there in James chapter 5, verse 16, where the elders are praying over a sick person, and they're to confess their faults one to another. You don't confess your sins one to another. The sins that you, unless it's a sin that you've committed against the individual. But generally, a lot of sin is just between you and the Lord, and that's, you confess it with Him and let that be it. But there is a fault. Some people have the fault of being temperamental. Some people have a fault of being impatient. Some people have the fault of bad habits, you know, nervous things that they do when they're talking to others or whatever. Those things can overwhelm you at times. All right, but he says here, if a man's overtaken in that fault, then he says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, notice that people like Daniel and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have faults that overtook them. Daniel, boy, he was a real prince of a character, and had among the people that were there in Babylon, had an impeccable reputation. They tried to find something on him and couldn't. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell you what, ideally, you and I would live lives that are above reproach, and we would live lives where if they tried to find something on us, they would have to make up a lie. Now, boy, that'd be something if you and I'd live like that. You know, that'd be a real pleasure to God. That, you know how it is. Sometimes the flesh gets the better part of you, and you get overtaken in the fault. Now, he says, now, if you're spiritual, you'll restore him. Well, spiritual in the sense of not carnal. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Carnal Christians, like very childish Christians, picking out faults in each other and causing all kinds of a stir and showing no spiritual maturity whatsoever. So spiritual versus carnal is basically the work of the Holy Spirit in your life versus the old nature, the flesh in which you still reside. If you're spiritual and can do things apart from what your flesh desires to do, then you're in a position to restore a man. If you're going to give in to the flesh, you're going to point the finger at him and say, oh, I can't believe, oh, so-and-so had the nerve and the guts to come back into this congregation. Who does he think he is? That's that old flesh. And now he says, restore him. Restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, that's a very real possibility. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, bawled out the church and bawled out a man because he was committing some real bad sin. But now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the fellow got the thing straightened out. And in verse 6, he says to the Corinthians, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. See, what they had to do is they had to church him. Now he says, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That is, he broke all fellowship with God. God finally restored it, and he wanted to have fellowship with the believers, and nobody would do it, and the guy gets so overwhelmed with it. Well, then he breaks off his fellowship with God and just can't imagine a life without sin. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Now, why would he say for them to do that? Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So a real spiritual man, practically speaking, is going to wait patiently for an opportunity to restore a brother that got overtaken or a sister that got overtaken in a fault. And he's going to be there to help that guy get back on his feet. That's real spirituality, because the flesh won't do it. Now, what's another characteristic of real spirituality? Well, it's found in verse 2. And there, a fellow with some real spirituality looks for ways to be a blessing to others. Look what he says there in verse 2. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The flesh isn't going to do that. The flesh is always looking out for me. Me first. Some people came to Christ, wanted to be their disciples. They said, "Let me first go bury my father." You're never going to me first with God. And then he wants you to prefer others above yourself. You know, you're going to have real joy in the Lord when it's Jesus first, others second, and you last. So a real spiritual fellow is going to look for ways to be a blessing to others. He's going to bear their burdens. Look in Romans chapter 15, give an example of this. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Your flesh is over there going, "I don't want to do anything to help him. He's never done anything to help me." Well, maybe he's a weak brother. And so you're going to be petty and weak just like him, see? Or are you going to be strong and grow into maturity as a Christian and try to find a way to be a blessing to him while he grows up in the Lord? Paul says these Galatians were all worried about keeping the law in order to keep their salvation. He said, "You want to fulfill the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens." You know, we talked about that a couple of days ago. Last week, he says there in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13, he says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love, serve one another." Now, Jesus Christ set the example for us, and he said, "Even as the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all." He was very selfless. He was interested in you more than he was interested in himself. Now, Paul said, "You'll fulfill the law of God if you do a thing like that." Look in John chapter 13. Jesus Christ laid it on the line. What was the law of God? John chapter 13, look at verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Well, how did Christ love you? Well, he laid down his life for you, didn't he? "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, then you ought to be willing to lay down your life on behalf of a brother or sister in Christ. Not to see how much you can get out of them or off of them or out of the friendship or who you can hobnob with, the big shot in the crowd. How you can go out of your way to find somebody that needs help and be a blessing to them. Now, that's a measure of some real spirituality, and it's practical, too. You don't go around showing off how much Bible you know. Go around showing off how much you can jabber things, praise to God. You just quietly go around seeing what you can do for folks. Listen, I remember it wasn't so many years ago, they used to have a thing in church called pounding. That isn't where you pound them into the dirt when they start getting into trouble. That's where you'd go buy a pound of sugar and a pound of coffee and a pound of milk. Or no, you wouldn't get a pound of milk. A pound of butter and a gallon of milk and a pound of flour and a pound of all this other stuff. And you get that stuff at the market and you take it down there when they didn't have any food left and quietly leave the grocery sack when they weren't looking there on the door or when they were out back in the days when they didn't used to lock the house. You'd put the thing there in the house for them to come home and find the cupboard full. When they left, it was empty. Why? Just to be a blessing. Not to make any name for yourself, just to be a help to them. So measures of real spirituality are things like this. You're there to help a brother back to get back on his feet. You're there to look for ways to be a blessing to others. And the third thing is, you don't think you're anything special. Real spirituality, you don't think you're anything special. You look at that thing there in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now I'll tell you, God may have given you an excellent voice, and you may use that voice from time to time, sing specials in your church. And that's remarkable. But let me tell you something. Have you ever noticed the difference between somebody that's there to praise God and somebody there that's to promote the flesh? You say, well, I think I have. Well, you'll notice many times the performance of the special, the performance of the special is so, I don't want to use the word professional necessarily, because I mean, if a guy wants to really practice on his special, well, amen. But it's so me, 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 me. Look how well I can do this thing for God. You know, it's almost like they're trying to draw applause out of the crowd. Man, sometimes there's people that get up there that if they could do a better job, they would. It's just that they can't do a better job than they do. They've practiced, they've done all they can do, but it's just still not that much. But they love God so much, they get up there and do something for God, and I'm telling you, the whole place just melts in praise of God. It's not because they did such a spectacular job. It's just because their heart was so sincere with God and the Holy Spirit honored what they did. It just lifted up Jesus Christ so high that they really and truly praised God instead of promoting themselves. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You know, years ago I helped a church before I ever went into the seminary, if you want to call it that. Cemetery is probably more likely, to train for the ministry. Work with this church, and we'd found this verse, and you know that they actually painted a sign and put that above the door. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We were the church with everybody as nobody. I loved it. That was great back in those days, because we weren't there to draw attention to ourselves. We were there to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify Him. That's a good thing to put on there. So, real spirituality, you don't think you're anything special. You got a natural humility that comes only from God, because, you know, the flesh, man, the flesh is anything but humble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Well, because there's always more to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Every time those Jews out there in the wilderness got their big shot itis, they got their knees knocked out from under them. God's interested in us laying low. All right. So, real spirituality, you're there to help a brother or a sister get back on his or her feet. You're looking for ways to be a blessing to others, and you're not attracting attention to yourself by thinking that you're anything special. Now, what's another mark? Well, you're not interested in what anyone else thinks about what you're doing for God. Oh, that's a big one. Look at verse 4. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Oh, I'm telling you, there's way too much of this going on today where people are a lot more interested in what everybody else has to say about what they're doing for God than they are what God thinks about what they're doing for God. Best way to be, if you want to have some spirituality, is just don't be interested in what anyone else thinks about what you're doing for God. Just get your mind off of it. I remember when I was in seminary, I couldn't help but think, I wonder if people were watching, you know, whenever I would try to practice preaching or that kind of thing. And I'm always very careful to be on good behavior. I'm going to tell you, that just was about the end of me. I hate to confess that to you, but you talk about a fault. I was overtaken in a fault. I couldn't get my mind off the fact that other people might be noticing me. I hate to admit that to you, but that's just the way it was. And maybe you've had the same problem, so I'll confess it to you, okay? The great liberty in Christ comes when you finally just get to a point where you say, you know, I really don't care. Well, human nature being what it is, you're probably always going to have an element of some of this. But the best thing in the world is just try to get rid of all of it if you can. Don't worry. Don't worry what other people think. If what you're doing for God is what you're supposed to be doing for God, the way you're supposed to be doing it for God, then for God's sake, don't worry if somebody else takes exception to the way you're doing it. You're not doing it for them. You're not doing it with eye service as men pleasers. You're doing it to please God. I just think about that widow that came and dropped the two mites there in that treasury and took off, hoping nobody would see how little she gave. Christ saw. That's all that matters anyway. And he said it was the greatest gift that was given that day. Well, they didn't notice her. She did it with so little attention drawn to herself. 2 Timothy 4:5. You know what Paul told Timothy? Here's what he told him in 2 Timothy 4:5. He said, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Watch it. "Make full proof of thy ministry." In other words, he wanted him to get out there and do what God wanted him to do and be making full proof of it. And don't worry about the brethren. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Well, you're going to do real bad as a Christian if you're going to try to size yourself up in spirituality compared to somebody else in the congregation. It's going to backfire on you, and Paul said, don't do it. Listen, in Romans chapter 14, God set you free and made you free from this problem. He said, "Why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So if you got somebody ragging on you, listen, they're at fault for judging you and setting you at naught. Verse 11 of Romans 14 says, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, not to anybody else." I know you don't live unto yourself, and you're not supposed to get away with sin that way. But when it comes to doing things for God, don't worry about what other people think or how they look at you. It hinders your spirituality and your spiritual growth. Here's another measure of real spirituality. You'll carry your own share of the load. A real spiritual man will carry his own share of the load. That is, he's not going to just occupy a pew or a chair or a space in the church and wait for somebody else to pick up the deal. He's going to work. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, they must have some lazy bones around there. We got lazy bones. If I could get away with it, I'd be a lazy bone. But I just can't get away with it. I mean, it's in the flesh, you know. But in the Spirit, God's promoting us, prompting us to work for Him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Well, you have a big old church dinner on the ground, you got a lazy bones around there that won't pick up a finger to help anybody do nothing. Well, then just tell him, "Say, bud, we're glad you came. Just why don't you just go sit over there by yourself and suck your thumb, because we don't want you to eat any of this food." Now, I know that wasn't exactly the context in which Paul gave it, but, you know, it makes you want to say it sometimes, doesn't it? And certainly you don't want anybody to be able to say it about you. Get up off your buns and do something for God. You got a burden? Get a burden. You don't got a burden? Get a burden. Go do something for God. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now, Paul, God told you, he said, if you're getting tired and heavy laden and worn out with it all, he said, "Come unto me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." But he didn't take the yoke off of you. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't say take off a burden and take off a yoke. He said, just get mine. It's a little bit lighter than the one that was out there in the world. But do something for God. Carry your share of the load. Are you on the team? Yes, you are. You're in the body of Christ if you're saved. Then God's got something for you to do. Go find out what it is and do it. The most successful man is the man that finds out what God wants him to do and then does it. That's what Bob Jones Sr. said. I think he knew what he was talking about. All right, another mark of real spirituality is verse 6. A real spiritual person gives to take care of God's men. Paul said, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." You say, well, that means he's supposed to go up and slap him on the back and say, "You're doing a good job, preacher. I'm going to communicate with him." Well, that's not exactly what it means. Look in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible will interpret for you what the word communicate means in the context. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. "Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving, but ye only." The communication was, here's a little something to help you along, preacher. communicate. They send him by the hand of a messenger some money to help him along. Now, you know us. We hadn't asked for a dime on this radio show. We don't need your money. God pays for this radio show. It's a ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church because we believe in getting the Word of God out. And by this, we are able to minister to our own folks 5 days a week, and you get in on the blessings. We're not telling you to send us any money, but for Christ's sake, please, don't be so selfish with your money that you don't take care of the people that God has put in your path to feed you the words of God. Now, that'd be the wrong thing to do. Do you go to church? Your pastor in there feeding you? Then he says you're supposed to take care of him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Paul's very clear in this, very bold. He said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, our folks take great care of us in this ministry here at Bible Believers Baptist Church. Great care of us. Feed us, and we're well cared for by our saints. And I'll tell you what, I'm so tickled at the way that they communicate with the one that teaches them in all good things, by their prayers, by their hospitality, the whole thing. God's taking real good care of us here. Let me tell you something. Don't you be a holdout to people that take care of you in the ministry. They're ministering unto you. They have the right to be communicated from you. Now, I realize, and I'll just close this thing before it gets off on a bad note. Today, many of the men that are in the ministry are bloodsuckers. It seems to me the whole reason they're out there in the first place is to get your money. 10 minutes of the radio program is for preaching and teaching, and 15 minutes of the radio program is to suck money out of your wallet. Now, those guys, I don't think you ought to help them out. See, if they're not feeding you, if all they're doing is feeding their belly, then you ought to just let it go. They're not interested in anything but your money, it seems like, and don't get sucked in by that just because of what verse 6 takes. It says, take care of the man that's feeding you because he loves God, not your money. Amen. Amen. So real marks of spirituality that we see then in verses 1 through 6 of Galatians chapter 6 are, you're there to help a brother or a sister get back on their feet. You're looking for ways to be a blessing to others. You don't think you're anything special. You're not interested in what anyone else thinks about what you're doing for God. You carry your share of the load and you give to take care of God's man. That's some real practical spirituality right there.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.